reading is actually 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. Please follow along with your Bibles. If you need one, we'll get you one. If you want one, we'd like to give you one as a gift from us. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go to vision and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago called up to the third heaven, whether it was in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surprisingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Rich. Thankful for what? And that is the question we ask when life hands us something we never asked for. A diagnosis, a difficult person, a season of hardship. And these aren't usually the things that end up on our list of prayers of thanksgiving. Most people don't say, "Lord, thank you for the stress. Lord, I praise you for the insecurities. And Lord, thank you for the thorn in my side." But Paul dares us to look deeper. Now, Rich just read the passage in the NIV, but I'm going to read this passage again, this time in the Message version, because it makes it a little more plain, a little easier to understand what's being said here. So Paul says, "I know a man who 14 years ago was seized by Christ and swept in ecstasy to the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of it. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise. Again, whether in or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. There he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he had heard." So he begins by talking about this phenomenal spiritual experience. And in case you're wondering, he is talking about himself. But he's doing so in the third person, and he does this to avoid exalting himself. But 14 years ago, this grand spiritual experience happened to Paul, and he's only just now speaking about it for the very first time. Why? Because he's writing to the church in Corinth, who had been going through a fair deal of dysfunction, one of the issues of which was false teachers in the church. And these false teachers would come in saying, if this Paul is called by God, then why doesn't he have spiritual visions and revelations like we do? He did. He just didn't boast about them. Now it's not just a matter of him defending himself against the critics. He is trying to save the Corinthians from being led astray. God had blessed Paul with numerous visions to guide and encourage him through his many challenges, which we heard about those last week. His difficulty in Corinth, his arrest in Jerusalem, his perils at sea. But the ultimate experience is this one that he is speaking of now, where he is being caught up in the third heaven. And you may wonder, what is the third heaven? I had to research this myself as I was preparing this message. So the third heaven is the place where God dwells. So now you might ask, well, what's the first and the second heaven? So the consensus from what I researched is that the first heaven is the clouds, and the second heaven is the stars. And the third heaven is the place of glory where God dwells. Now, for us, we can get to the first heaven by plane. We can get to the second heaven by spacecraft. But the only way we get to the third heaven is through Jesus. So this happened 14 years ago, which is probably somewhere between Paul's conversion and the launch of his ministry, his missions. And so in an incredible way, God is preparing Paul for the strenuous ministry that lays before him. This encounter was so incredible that Paul couldn't be sure if God had taken him bodily to heaven or if his spirit had left his body. But Paul does affirm in this recollection that heaven is real and God takes people there. And Paul tells this amazing experience, this mountaintop experience. You take our greatest mountaintop experience, and you times that by infinity. And that was Paul's experience. But then the tone shifts. In the 14 years following his encounter, he's given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment him. Verses 7 through 10 says, because of the extravagance of these revelations. And so I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Notice he calls his handicap a gift. We'll talk about that in a second. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. So whatever it was that afflicted Paul, it was something painful. It was something persistent. But why? Why give Paul a taste of heaven only to afflict the rest of his life with hardship and suffering? It's all too easy after a mountaintop experience to experience pride and power and a grandiose of self-worth. Think like Jack in the Titanic when he's standing on the bow of the ship. I don't know if I'm using the right terminology here, but he spreads his arms out and he says, what? I'm the king of the world. That's most of us after a mountaintop experience. We We feel unstoppable. We feel like we can do anything we put our minds to. When people in recovery start to feel that their addiction or compulsive behavior no longer has a hold on them, the temptation in them is to say, you know, I don't think I need recovery anymore. I'm doing much better. When we are in a season of peace, where there's no conflict, we tend to loosen our grip on God and think, I'm doing better now, so I can do this by myself. And Paul could have thought all these things, and I must be special to be given a sneak preview of heaven. So a thorn guarded him from that. And we don't know exactly what the thorn was. It could have been spiritual suffering, because he says that a messenger of Satan was sent to torment him. But because he says a thorn in the flesh, it's likely a physical suffering of some kind. We don't know what it was, though. For all we know, it could have been kidney stones. It could have been malaria. Maybe his eyesight never fully recovered after being blinded on the Damascus Road. But I think it's a good thing that his thorn is left ambiguous, because it invites all of us to see ourselves in the story. Because every one of us has a thorn in our flesh. It might be a challenge that tests our patience to the very limit. It could be an addiction that keeps us in bondage. It could be a weakness that wears us to a frazzle, a pain that drives us to despair. And Paul begged 3 times for God to take it away. This wasn't just a casual prayer that Paul prayed. This is like tears on the floor pleading for deliverance. And God's answer was not removal. It was revelation. God tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient." It wasn't what Paul asked for, but it was what he needed. The thorn kept Paul grounded. It anchored him in humility. It kept him dependent on Christ. So he could not rely on his own strength, his own credentials, his intellect, his charisma. The thorn becomes a holy teacher, shaping him into Christ-likeness. So affliction can become a gift when it reveals what self-reliance hides and what grace alone can provide. Paul called his thorn a gift. So he's challenging us here to consider that we don't call something a gift simply because it's good. We call it a gift because of what God can do with it. God says to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." This is one of the most paradoxical statements in all of Scripture. Power made perfect. Not in advantage, not in talent, not in success or riches, but in weakness. The world says, fix it. Fix your weakness. Hide your weakness. Overcome your weakness. But Jesus says, bring it to me. Let me work through it. Let my power rest upon you. Weakness becomes the window through which God's strength shines. If you think of a cracked clay pot, and you put a light inside of it, right? The light does not shine through a perfect pot. It shines through the weakness. Paul reaches a startling conclusion. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." because the strength is not his. The power is not his. Because the thorn that once defeated him now depends on God's grace to sustain him. We don't discover God's strength by flexing. We discover it by surrendering. Your thorn can be a gift. Perhaps your thorn isn't a punishment. Perhaps it's protection, a divine intervention. Every year I tell this story around Thanksgiving, the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Who here knows Corrie Ten Boom? Most of you do. So Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch heroine and survivor of the Holocaust. Her family helped many Jewish families hide from the Nazis until they were caught, and then they were placed in the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp. And in her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells a time she discovered God working even in the midst of horrific circumstances. When Corrie and her sister Betsy moved into Barracks 28, Corrie was horrified by the fact that their reeking straw bed platforms were swarming with fleas. Now, Corrie and Betsy had secret Bible studies with the other women in the barrack. It helped them to draw strength and find comfort in the midst of so much terror. And it was during one of their Bible studies that Betsy discovered the answer to how they could bear to live with the flea infestation. And she quotes Paul, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And Betsy said, "That's it. That is the answer. That is what we can do. We can start right now thanking God for every single thing about Barracks 28. They thank God for the fact that they were still together. Not everybody had that benefit. Most families were torn apart. They thank God for the crowd of prisoners they were in company with so that they would be able to hear about God's word. They were thankful that they still had their Bible in their possession. And then Betsy took it one step further, and she thanked God for the fleas. And Corrie said, "Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." But Betsy said, "Give thanks in all circumstances." It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God put us. The fleas were a thorn, but it turned out to be a gift. Because had the women been caught with their Bible, the punishment would have been severe, if not death. And yet somehow the women were able to have Bible studies with a great deal of freedom, never bothered by the guards, and they finally figured out why. The fleas kept the guards out. Through those fleas, God protected women from abuse and harassment. Dozens of desperate women were free to hear the comforting, hope-giving word of God. And through those fleas, God protected the women from much worse things and made sure that their deepest, truest needs were met. Corrie's initial lack of gratitude is what we would expect from someone in such a grave situation. We count her response as valid and justified, but giving thanks in the circumstance, not for the circumstance, but in the circumstance, gave her divine perspective and purpose. Maybe your thorn isn't a curse. It might be a calling. Maybe your thorn isn't an obstacle. It's actually an open door for grace. Paul discovers a secret. The thorn didn't block God's power. but invites it. Paul isn't grateful for the thorn's pain, but grateful for what God did through it. This series asks a gutsy question. What if we thanked God for the things we did not want? Can we thank God for the things we would never choose? Not because they feel good, not because they are easy, but because they drive us closer to Jesus. The thorn can teach humility. It can develop perseverance, deepen dependence, unlock compassion, and it can reveal Christ's strength. Whatever weakness you carry today, whatever struggle, limitation, affliction, or pain, hear the words Jesus whispered to Paul for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In the kingdom of God, weakness is not a liability. It is a doorway. It is a place where grace lives. It is where Christ's power takes up residence. It is where transformation happens. And maybe, just maybe, the thorn you never wanted is planting Christ-like character you always needed. For when you are weak, then you are strong. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, you are the one who meets us not only on the mountaintops of glory, but also in the places where we feel weak, weary, and worn. We thank you today not only for the blessings that make us rejoice, but for the grace that sustains us in the struggles we would never choose. Lord, you know every thorn we carry, the pain in our bodies, the heaviness in our minds, the anxieties in our hearts, the burdens we speak of and the ones we hide. Nothing is unknown to you, and nothing is wasted in your hands. We have heard your word. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Teach us, God, to trust these words when strength runs out, when prayers seem unanswered, when we feel more broken than whole. Let your grace be more than an idea. Let it be our breath, our courage, and our hope. Help us to walk out of here believing that our weakness is not a failure, but a place where Christ desires to dwell. Give us faith to say with Paul, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We place our thorns in your hands, not because they are good, but because you are good, and you can bring good through them. We pray all of this in the name of the one who carried a crown of thorns so that grace might crown our lives. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.